as we prepare our hearts and minds this afternoon to partake of the Supper of Remembrance here in a few minutes, I invite you to turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to look briefly at this portion of God's Word as we see where Paul gives us here a threefold description of a true believer. A threefold description of a true believer. Philippians 3:3. We're going to read together the first four verses. And just to make this note, when we do the meditation for the Lord's Supper in the afternoon, I'm going to try to be very brief and concise, because I know it's difficult after we've eaten to concentrate for any great length of time. So we'll try to be short this afternoon. Philippians 3, let's read together the first four verses. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evildoers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." So here we have the three marks of the true circumcision. These three marks come in the middle of a warning against false religious teachers. They were the Judaizers, whom God refers to here, or Paul refers to rather, as dogs and evil workers. They're the mutilation. They mutilated people with their circumcision, thinking that the circumcision had merit. And so these Judaizers are dogs. They're evil workers because they lead people astray. The Apostle Paul obviously was not worried about being politically correct. But these false teachers were seeking to get the believers in Philippi, who would have been mostly Gentiles, and that's important, to abandon their faith in Christ alone, and for them to become circumcised in the flesh in order for them to find full favor with God. The Judaizers' basic position and doctrine was this: that Christ was fine, but Christ wasn't sufficient. Yes, you could have Jesus and believe in Him, that's fine. But you needed more. You needed to be circumcised in the flesh. You needed to observe the Jewish rituals and ceremonies to really be saved and justified before God. And the Apostle Paul here is very eager to squash that damning doctrine. And so he says, beware of these flesh mutilators, these dogs, these evil workers. He spares no words to warn the people of God against such heresy and such error. And brethren, there are times when false teachers need to be called out. They need to be called out by name and pointed out. But then Paul gives us in verse 3, this threefold description of what a true Christian is. And he underscores here that it's not somebody who's been physically circumcised in the flesh. It's not somebody who observes Jewish rituals. It's not somebody that trusts in the flesh for their salvation. No. He says, we are the true circumcision by virtue not of a physical circumcision of the flesh, but by virtue of a spiritual circumcision, being circumcised in our hearts by the Spirit of God. And we want to turn back, hold your finger here, and turn back to Romans 2, where Paul had used that same imagery before. In Romans chapter 2. And again, if you remember this whole section here dealing with what is true of a real Jew versus someone who just says they're a Jew, or they're a Jew by physical descendancy. And he says in verse 28, he says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." And so, here you have this description of the true circumcision. Of the true circumcision. That is, here's a true Jew. Here's somebody who's really a part of true Israel. They're part of the covenant community of God. And it's not these that are circumcised, and it's not these false teachers, but rather those who have these three marks. Number one, they worship God in the Spirit, or they worship according to the Spirit of God. They rejoice or boast in Christ Jesus. And thirdly, they put no confidence in the flesh. So there you have a threefold description. A beautiful, balanced description of a true believer, a spiritual Jew, at his or her spiritual essence. Let's look briefly at each one of these. The true Christian worships by the Spirit of God. Their religious worship, that is a true Israelite, a true believer, their religious worship is guided and governed by the Spirit of God who dwells in them. As the Lord Jesus put it in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well, we must worship God in spirit and in truth. That is, God desires and requires that we worship Him not just outwardly and externally, but that we worship Him from the heart, and from a heart that's governed and moved by His Spirit. A heart that's regenerated, a heart that's renewed, and a heart that's energized by the Spirit of God. As the commentator William Hendrickson points out, this Spirit worship does not consider whether I'm circumcised or not. It isn't hampered by such physical considerations. It isn't concerned whether about the place of worship, whether it's a beautiful cathedral, or whether we worship in a simple home, or whether it's at Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem. Those things are irrelevant to the spiritual worshiper. They are absolutely of no consequence to the true child of God. Now, of course, we must worship in the Spirit of God because the God we worship is indeed a spirit. He's immaterial. He's spirit. He's immense. He's eternal. He's a spirit. He's not contained in a building that's made with hands. He doesn't have body parts like you and I. And so God isn't interested in fleshly worship. Or sensual worship. He's not impressed with men's inventions and innovations in worship. No, God wants our hearts. And He wants His people to offer up Spirit-wrought worship from their hearts, which is according to the truth. The truth we have about Him in the Bible, and the truth about what He wants in terms of His worship that's found in the Bible. It's according to truth. And we worship Him in spirit, in our hearts, governed by the Holy Spirit. And true believers give Him that, Paul says. They worship Him in or by the Spirit. They've been renewed by the Holy Spirit. They delight in rendering to God this spiritual worship and religious adoration because they love God from the heart. They love Him. And they recognize the glory of God and the majesty of God. They're grateful for God's mercy and forgiveness and grace and goodness. And therefore they're eager to praise Him and eager to give Him the glory that's due His name. And this is one of the surest marks of a true believer. A true believer has a heart to worship God. And he can say with the psalmist, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord." And he says with the psalmist, he agrees with the psalmist when he says, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." So true Christians, a true Israelite, is going to be jealous for the worship of their God and their Lord. And so we ask ourselves, does that describe me? Do we take delight in worshiping God? Do I worship Him in my spirit, by the Spirit? Do I worship Him from the heart? Not just mechanically, not just outwardly, not just because I have to. But God wants and He deserves spiritual worship from us, from our whole hearts. We are the true circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Secondly, we also are those who rejoice in Christ Jesus. And that's probably a loose quotation from the prophecy of Jeremiah. If you want to turn back to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. The Lord addressing His people in the Old Covenant. And He says in verse 23 of Jeremiah 9, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." And so we're not to delight or rejoice, rather. We're not to boast. We're not to glory in anything in us or anything about us. We're to glory in the Lord. Now, back in Philippians 3, the word rejoice there doesn't simply mean to be happy or even joyful per se, but it carries the idea of boasting and exulting in someone, to be proud of someone, to glory in someone. We could put it this way. The Judaizers rejoiced, they gloried, they boasted in their flesh, in their circumcision, their religious ceremonies, and their good works, and all the rest. They would go around bragging, as it were. "Look at me, I'm circumcised, I keep the law, I glory in the ceremonial law." Whereas the true Christian, instead, he rejoices and boasts nothing in himself, but in Christ Jesus, His person and His work alone. The Christian trusts in Christ, trusts in His cross, trusts in His sufficiency. And so he rejoices in Him. He boasts of Him. He exalts in knowing Him. He rejoices in Christ's salvation. Christ is everything to him. As Paul put it, "For me to live is Christ." And so he glories not in himself, but he glories in the Lord. The true believer entrusts his soul to Christ alone. As the hymn puts it, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." He glories, he boasts in the cross of Christ. As the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 6, he said, "God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." And you see, that's the language of every true Christian. He boasts, he glories in nothing else for his salvation except the cross of the Lord Jesus, that's not the piece of wood that Jesus died on, but he's talking there about his vicarious, substitutionary sufferings and death, which took place on that cross. The cross by which we're redeemed and forgiven. The cross by which you and I have been delivered from the wrath to come. And so as believers, as the true circumcision, we rejoice in Christ. We boast in Him. We rejoice in His glorious person, that He's the God-man mediator. He's the Son of God and the Son of man. We rejoice, we boast in His perfect righteousness, that He is the Lord, our righteousness. We boast in glory in His precious blood, His propitiatory sacrifice for sin, that He died to satisfy the justice of God and propitiate the wrath of God that would come against me because of my sins. We rejoice in His resurrection from the dead, in His present intercessory work in heaven, that He's there as our advocate before the Father. And we rejoice in His Lordship and His universal sovereignty over all. His kingdom rules over all. And we boast in the reality that Christ is coming again to judge the world in righteousness. He's coming to vindicate and liberate His people from all of their sin and from this present evil world. That's a Christian who makes his boast in the Lord. In the Lord, who rejoices in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose whole life is wrapped up in the Lord of glory. Again, does that describe us? Is our trust only in Him? Do we boast only in Him? Can we say, for me to live is Christ, a true Christian? To a true Christian, Christ is precious. He is precious. He is priceless. We highly esteem the Lord Jesus. But then in the third place, the third mark of a true believer, we have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. Now, of course, that's just the flip side of boasting in Christ Jesus. For if we're boasting and glorying in Him as our righteousness, then we cannot have confidence in our flesh to save us. Well, what is he talking about? When Paul says the flesh, we have no confidence in the flesh, what's he meaning? Well, again, Hendrickson puts it this way. The flesh is anything apart from Christ on which one bases his hope for salvation. Anything. Anything that we base our hope for salvation upon other than Christ. It could be religious works and activity. It could be a person or a saint, like a saint of the Catholic Church or Mary or any of those things. It could even be our parents or even the church. Whatever it is, that's the flesh. Anything that we might do to earn or merit our salvation, those are the works of the flesh. That's what he's talking about. Now, in the context, Paul mentions these works of the flesh that he once boasted in, that he trusted in, that he relied upon, but no more. Notice what he says in chapter 3, verse 4 through verse 6. He says that he had no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, from a purely fleshly religious standpoint, Paul had a lot to boast about, didn't he? He had wonderful religious credentials. He had this Jewish pedigree, Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a strict Pharisee. He was a very zealous Jew. He even persecuted the church. He kept the law as far as its outward appearance. He kept the law outwardly. And before he was saved, the Apostle Paul boasted in those things. He bragged about those things. He trusted in his religious pedigree and performances to make him right with God. He was proud of all of his religious performances and his Jewish ancestry and all the rest. But then on the Damascus Road, something changed. God broke into his heart, his soul, and shattered his self-righteousness. And from that point on, he accounted all of that stuff as rubbish, as refuse, as garbage, in order to be found in Christ and have his righteousness imputed to him by faith. Notice what it says in verse 7. He says, "But what things were gained to me," that is all of his religious activity, "these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And so Paul no longer had any confidence in the flesh. He no longer trusted in his religious pedigree, or his law keeping, or his Pharisaical obedience, or his circumcision, or anything else to give him righteousness and to justify him before God, because God had stripped him naked. And now he realized that all of that stuff was woefully insufficient in the sight of a holy God. In fact, it was just refuse. Just refuse. But now I come to know that there was one that was totally sufficient. His righteousness was perfect. Who had kept the law perfectly in every jot and tittle. And that was Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul believed the gospel for himself. He entrusted himself to Christ. As Paul counted all of these other things as loss in order to know Christ, to gain Christ, to be accounted righteous in Christ, to know the excellency of Christ, to be found in Him, not in his own law-keeping, but in Christ's law-keeping and Christ's death upon the cross. And that again is the experience and the position of every true child of God, every true Israelite. This is a common experience where we all at some point came to realize that our own works and our own religion and our own righteousness, they were insufficient. They were not pleasing to God. And our confidence in our own flesh and our own works and our own performances, those things were all shattered. And we finally looked to Christ, looked to Jesus alone as the Lord our righteousness. And from that point on, we boasted, we gloried, not in the works of the flesh, not in ourselves, but in the Lord and His perfect righteousness, His life and His death in my place. So has our confidence in the flesh and in our religious performances and our pedigree or whatever else it might be, has it been shattered, brethren? And is our only hope of salvation in the Son of God and His saving work alone? Have we counted all but loss to know Him and to be found in Him, not having our own righteousness, but His righteousness imputed to us alone? Then you belong to the true circumcision, the true Israel of God. You're a true believer. Well, those are the three essential marks of the true circumcision. We worship God in the Spirit of God. We boast, we glory in Christ Jesus our Lord. And thirdly, we have no confidence in the flesh. To us, those things have become like garbage. And you see at the Lord's Supper, at the Lord's table, we're really underscoring and entering into each of these three realities. Or at least we should be. Think through this with me. The Lord's Supper is an act of religious, spiritual worship. The Lord's Supper is to be an act of spiritual worship of our Savior. This is not just an empty ritual. It's anything but. At the supper, we are called to commune with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are involved in worship produced in us by the Holy Spirit. We're worshiping the Father for His anointing and sending His Son into the world to save us from our sins. It's God who sent His only begotten Son into this world that He might live and die, that we might live and not be condemned. So we worship our Father in heaven for giving His only begotten Son. We're worshiping God's Son supremely, of course. We're worshiping Him for His incredible love and His incredible pity for us, for His willingness to come and to lay down His very life upon the cross, to shed His own precious blood in order to redeem us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. We worship Him as our all-sufficient Redeemer and Savior. And we're worshiping the Holy Spirit for upholding the Lord Jesus as He offered Himself up to God as our sacrifice, and for revealing Christ to our own hearts, without which we would never have known the Lord in a saving way. So if the Lord's Supper isn't an act of spiritual worship, then what is it? What is it? No, it's an act of worship, brethren. The Spirit of God gives us a heart to come and to worship Him and to remember Him and to praise Him and to thank Him and to renew our covenant commitment to Him. No, it's an act of spiritual worship this afternoon. It's not just an empty ritual. It may be an empty ritual to some people if they don't have a heart for Christ. I understand that. But for a true believer, we ought to sit here glorifying our Savior for what He's done for us. The Lord's Supper is a rejoicing. It's a declaration of our boasting, our glorying in the Lord Jesus and in His sacrificial death upon the cross. Our focus at the supper should be upon Him and His love for us. Jesus said we're to do this in remembrance of Him. Now, some people, when they use this term in remembrance, say, well, it's just a memorial. Well, I'm not sure that's the right way to look at it. It's not just a memorial. We're to remember Him in the fondest way. This is an affectionate memorial. This is a worshipful memorial. There's more to, it's not like we're just reading an obituary and say, oh yeah, remember when old Joe died 24 years ago. No, we're to remember Him with our hearts. We're to be rejoicing in Him. We're to be focused upon Him. We're to be approaching the table this afternoon, rejoicing in our Savior. We're to be declaring our faith and our confidence in Him and in His righteousness alone. At this table, we are boasting in Christ Jesus for all that He's done for us. And then, of course, when we come here to the table, we're consciously, openly and consciously renouncing any and all confidence in our flesh. You see, there's an irony. So many people, particularly in sacramental type churches, that they look at the Lord's Supper as being meritorious. And so we come to the supper and we do this, and somehow mechanically there is grace and favor added to our account because we've taken the supper. There's something very mysterious and very meritorious in taking the supper. And so what we've really done in that situation is we've actually turned the Lord's Supper, which by definition is to say we have no confidence in the flesh. All of our confidence is in Christ. We flip that around and say, no, we're going to have confidence in this very religious ceremony, which simply typifies what Jesus did on the cross. There's no merit in coming to the supper. It's not like some kind of a mechanical thing that just pumps out grace when we take the elements. No, this is all something that happens by faith. And we're expressing publicly and openly that we don't have any confidence in the flesh. We are not taking the supper in order to be saved. We're not taking the supper in order to gain brownie points with God. No, we take the supper out of gratitude for what Jesus has already done for us. Our confidence is in Him, not in the flesh, not in this ceremony, not in any ceremony. It's all in Him. And we need to keep that straight, because we'll be confused. And people can confuse us. And if we take the supper somewhere else, they may say something along those lines. And we know. No, we're saying our confidence is not in the flesh. It's not in religious activities. It's in Christ. And we're saying that this afternoon. We're saying that publicly. We're stating publicly for everybody to see our insufficiency and Christ's sufficiency.
We're stating our sinfulness in Christ's perfect righteousness. That's what we say at the supper. That's what we're saying at the supper. And so as we take and behold and then hold these tokens in a few minutes, may they remind us and may they point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering Savior, and of His work in our behalf. And may our confidence, may our boasting in Him be perfected and increased. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, our Lord and our God, as we come before You, we are so grateful for the Gospel, and we're thankful for the Holy Spirit. We're thankful for Your Word. Lord, this afternoon we are very, very thankful for such an all-sufficient Savior as the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are complete in Him. That there's no religious performance, there's no ceremony, no circumcision, no sacrament, Lord's Supper, baptism, or anything else that can add anything to the perfect salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Bless the supper this afternoon, that our hearts will be drawn out to Him, that, Lord, this would not be an empty religious ritual, that it would not just be the taking of a piece of bread and a cup of juice, but Lord, in those things we would be drawn out to our Savior with gratitude, with thanksgiving, with praise, and with a renewed sense of commitment to our wonderful Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.